الرحيم الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي ليس لأمريته ابتداء ولا لأثريته انتظاء وانحصرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته ورزعت عظمته العقول والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البقاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعدها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد.
لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولو ذاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها واللحمة الدائرة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: والذين آمنوا أشد حبا لله. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: الدنيا حرام على أهل الآخرة والآخرة حرام على أهل الدنيا وهما حرامان على أهل الطاعة. وقال الإمام الباقر عليه الصلاة
والسلام:
هل الدين إلا الحب؟ صلوات discussing the subject of Muhabbat and love in the last night's speech. And the fact that if someone wants to summarize the religion Islam in a nutshell, the only word which can summarize Islam to its fullest and the best way is the word love. Islam is nothing but the religion of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I told you already that love of Allah and that of the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wa salam is one and the same thing. And Prophet has informed us in this hadith which I mentioned in the beginning of my speech that dunya is haram on those who belong to akhirat. And akhirat is haram on those who belong to this dunya. Whereas dunya and akhirat both are haram. وَهُمَا حَرَامَانِ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ اللَّهِ. And dunya and akhirat both are haram on those who belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we have learned already that the love of Allah and the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam is one and the same thing, so anyone who belongs to the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt is the one who belongs to Allah, is the one who would be such that dunya and akhirat will both be haram on him. Isn't that right? That's the logical decision. Anyone who has the love of Allah and the love of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt in his soul, he would be such that he would always consider this dunya and akhirat both as haram on him. Because the love suffices him for everything, being the biggest asset a human can gain in his life, for which he should cherish and feel proud. So it doesn't add up for a person who claims that I love the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, but he's still running after this dunya. Or even he's running after akhirat. Because akhirat is also haram on those who belong to Allah. So if you want to belong to a level where you are called Ahlullah, Allah wale, Rasulullah wale, we belong to the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. We belong to Allah. This is what we cherish about. Then we must, whether we like it or not, we must consider this dunya and akhirat as haram. And there is no room for a person to think for going for any material gains and interests that are always there to block our obediences towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Woh toh sahi hai maulana, magar hum toh yahan rehne ke liye aaye. Woh sab theek hai, shariat ne yeh kaha hai, magar hum toh yahan rehne ke liye aaye. Hum bhi rehne ke liye aaye. Hum koi marne ke liye nahi aaye. Hum bhi rehne ke liye yahan aaye. When it comes to our obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His principles and values, what is blocking us to obey the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wa salam is actually the lack of love. The lack of love, despite the fact that we claim that we love the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, but when it comes to the practical policies in our life and our obediences on their path, we find that some people have deviations in hirafat, which is because of the fact that the love is missing, because of the fact that the claim of love fails to be certified with our actions, because of the fact that we are trying to run the show in a way that we want to have the love of Ahlul Bayt plus running after dunya and its material interests side by side, which is not going to happen because Prophet has already said that وَهُمَا حَرَامَانِ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ اللَّهِ, dunya and akhirat both are haram on those who belong to Allah. The hadith which I mentioned last night in my speech, where Amir al-Mu'mineen had said that oh my Lord, I didn't worship you for the sake of the scare of your hellfire. وَلَا تَمَعًا فِي جَنَّتِكَ, nor did I worship you for the sake of the greed of your paradise. بَلْ وَدَتُكَ أَهْلًا لِلْعِبَادَةِ فَعَبَدْتُكَ, صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Instead, I found you to be deserving of worship. You deserve to be worshipped. That's the reason I worship you. And in some of the narrations, Imam Ali has said that the reason I worship you is because of your love. It's because of the love that Imam Ali worships Allah. The difference why we find the worships of Awliyaullah are way higher, unthinkable for the regular people, is because the regular people who are worshipping Allah are either worshipping for the first reason or the second reason. Overwhelming majority of those people who are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are worshipping for the reason number one, for the scare of the hellfire, the punishments of Allah. And there is a very less number of people who are worshipping, they are worshipping because of the rewards that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised. And there are very, very, very few human beings on the planet who worship Allah, who fall in the category of awliya Allah, the beloved people of God, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of His love. And the difference between these three categories is so obvious that a person who worships Allah because of the scare of the hellfire, it translates into the fact if there was no hellfire, he would stop worshipping. Isn't that right? Let's suppose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, there's no hell. I'll remove all the punishments and torments, and there will be no punishment for any of your actions. This set of people who have been worshipping Allah because of the scare of the fire, they will basically stop worshipping. Because that was the prime driving force. That was the main driving force behind all the ibadat they performed. Isn't that right? And those are the people who have been worshipping Allah because of those rewards and works that they expect to get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's suppose if there is no jannah, they would stop worshipping. If Allah says, okay, there are no rewards, how many people will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That less number of people who have been worshipping Allah for the sake of the rewards would also stop worshipping God. They would just get busy in their business as usual, whatever they want to do in this dunya and its temporary belongings. Whereas the awliya Allah and beloved servants of Allah will be the only people who will continue to worship Allah regardless of the heaven and regardless of the hell, because they have the love of Allah deep down entrenched into their souls. How can you compare? How can you compare those people who have love of Allah? That's exactly what we were discussing last night. That being a Shia is a very, very high status. You know, even if we fall in the category of a muhibb and lover of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, it's very high. It's not everybody falls in that category. Whereas Prophet has already said in his statements, كُنْ مُحِبًّا لِآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَإِنْ كُنْتَ فَاسِقًا. Be a lover of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, a lover of Ali Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, although you may be a fasiq person. Lots of people are fasiq. How many people practice Islam? How many people abstain from all the harams and from all the wajibs? You just do a survey in all the margahs in the whole continent. How many people do tabligh? Jab tabligh nahi karte to haram ka kahan se pata chalega? نانی اما کی شریعت تو نہیں چل رہی, یہ تو شریعت میں امام صادق علیہ السلام کی ہے. یہ تو نہیں ہے کہ جب تقلید, جب آپ نائب امام زمانہ جامع و شرائط مجتہد کی تقلید کریں گے تو پتہ چلے گا کہ قرآن و اہل بیت نے اب کیا تعلیمات ہمارے لیے بیان کی ہیں. ہم تو نہیں سمجھ سکتے. If we understand the Holy Quran to its fullest, then why would we bother to turn to a mujtahid? If we can understand all the hundreds of thousands of narrations narrated from the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt to its fullest, then why would we turn to a mujtahid? We are not an expert. We turn to an expert person in every matter of our life. And whether we turn or we don't turn, Islam is asking us to turn to an expert person. So that's why we do the tabligh. And so basically, when so many people in our communities don't even do the tabligh of a mujtahid or shara'it mujtahid, then how can we expect the people to be adil? Because there's no way. I don't receive revelation and wahi. Jibreel doesn't arrive on me. So I have no way to understand what's the hukum of Allah, but I have to lead my life according to the sharia, which is written on the Allahul Mahfuz, the divine slate. But I will have access to the Ilmul Ghaib and Alamul Ghaib and the teachings of the Alamul Ghaib, the world of the unseen. Since I don't have access to the world of the unseen and the teachings of the sharia written on the divine slate, and plus I don't have access to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wa salam, you can see the divine slate 24/7, 365. I don't have access to my Imam. So I have to turn to the best available option, which is forming a jama'u sharai mujtahid, he being the deputy of the law. So when people are not doing, they're not following the principles laid down by the Sharia, how can you think they would be adil? Because adalat comes from ilm. Anybody who doesn't have the ilm and knowledge of Quran and Ahlul Bayt can never be adil. So when people don't have the ilm and knowledge of Quran and Ahlul Bayt and its teachings, they can never be adil. So those people can be adil and just according to the quote-unquote Islamic definition of adil, who have the ilm. So anyone but a person who has ilm is an adil. No one other than a person having ilm can be thought to be adil. So lots of people are fasid. That's a very ultimate result that we reach. Lots and lots of people in the society are fasid because they don't perform the basic wajibat. All of them, maybe they do some, but not all, and they don't abstain from all the harams. Maybe from some of the harams, but not all, because they don't have the ilm. And you don't know what is the list of halals, and what is the list of wajibs, and what's the list of harams. How would you abide by those rulings? Which is, of course, it was considered to be our first wajib. You know, that whenever we reach the age of Islamic maturity, a boy or girl becomes baligh, he or she should always be taught and raised in a way by their parents that as soon as a boy or girl reaches the age of Islamic maturity, they prove their belief system with solid, concrete evidences, and they learn by then, they must have learned what is the list of wajibat and what is the list of haram things. But this is not what is going on in lots and lots of households, unfortunately. There are very few households who are empowering their children to prove their belief system with concrete evidences by the time they reach the age of Islamic maturity, and there are very few who are empowering their kids to learn the wajibat and learn about the muharramat and haram things so that the children can abide. So when that's the situation, there is a large number of people who are fasid. So what's the agenda? Prophet has already given us the agenda. He has said, Kun muhibban li ali Muhammadin. Be a lover. The subject of my speeches is love. Be a lover of Ali Muhammad. Wa in kunta fasiqan. Although you may be fasid, Prophet knew he is keeping tabs on all the entire universe. Nothing misses out from his absolute knowledge. So he says, be the lover of Ali Muhammad, although you may be fasiq. And then he said, wa muhibban li muhibbihim wa in kanu fasiqin. And be a lover of those who love Ahlul Bayt. The asset that we have in our hands is our love of Ahlul Bayt, or at least we love those who love. We don't know whether we even fall in the category of muhib and lover of Ahlul Bayt, because love also has its own prerequisites and its conditions to be fulfilled. Because love can never be separated from the amal. Actually, amal comes first and love comes later. As a matter of fact, because look at the Hadith al-Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to his Prophet, Man abadani faqad arifani. Whosoever performs my ibadat, he is the one who has my ma'rifat. How can you do the ibadat? I already said moments ago that you can never perform the ibadat and worship of Allah without ilm. You can never abide by all the wajibat and abstain from all the harams unless you have the ilm and knowledge of the teachings of Quran and Ahlul Bayt. So ibadat's prerequisite is to have ilm first. But this is obvious. You cannot do the ibadat unless you have ilm first. So basically, the Hadith al-Qudsi, the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Man abadani faqad arifani. Whosoever performs my ibadat, He is the one who has my ma'rifat.
So basically, what we can understand is we first have to seek knowledge, enough knowledge that can empower you to know what is the wajib and what is the haram. You act on your ilm, and acting on your ilm is what we call ibadat, which is the amal. Practice on your knowledge. So when you combine the ilm with the amal, what generates from the combination of knowledge and practice is ma'rifat. So ma'rifat is the outcome of two things. Ilm of Quran and Ahlul Bayt and its teachings, and amal, practice according to that knowledge. So no one but those who have practiced the ilm can claim that we have the ma'rifat. Ma'rifat actually comes after the amal. And then we were talking about love. Now the Hadith al-Qudsi moves forward and says, وَمَنْ عَرِفَنِي فَقَدْ أَحَبَّنِ. So whosoever performs the ibadat of Allah, that means he practices over his knowledge, he practices his knowledge, he acts over his knowledge, he is doing the ibadat according to the knowledge taught by the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. The person who is performing the amal according to his ilm, he is the one who will end up having the ma'rifat of Allah. And anyone who ends up having the ma'rifat of Allah, he is the one who will end up having the love of Allah. اس کے بعد نتیجہ عبادت میں معرفت حاصل ہوتی ہے اور معرفت کے نتیجے میں محبت ملتی ہے So we don't even know whether we qualify on the status of muhib in the real sense of the word that we are muhib of Ahlul Bayt because it has its own prerequisites and the prerequisite is so clear from the hadith you have to practice your knowledge Whenever you want to judge whether I have the noor of ma'rifat dropped by Allah in my soul or not, pose this question to yourself. Did you practice what you learned by now? Ask this question to your own self. Did I practice what I have learned by now up till this day? All the knowledge that I have learned from the teachings of Quran and Ahlul Bayt, did I practice that knowledge? If I did, then I have that noor of ma'rifat according to that level of amal and practice which I did. And that level of ma'rifat, noor of ma'rifat in my qalb dropped by Allah into the soul will oblige me to seek further level of knowledge and that further level of knowledge will further oblige me to act upon that knowledge and when I act on that further high level of ilm, then that ilm plus that amal will empower me to receive the higher level of ma'rifat from Allah and Allah will drop the noor of that high level of ma'rifat into my soul. That's the way it moves on. So, but what I was saying is that مَنْ عَبَدَنِي فَقَدْ عَرِفَنِي Whosoever performs my worship, he is the one who is going to have my ma'rifat. He will have the ma'rifat. And he is the one who has the ma'rifat. وَمَنْ عَرِفَنِي فَقَدْ أَحَبَّنِي Whosoever has my ma'rifat, This is the person who will end up having the love. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَمَنْ أَحَبَّنِي فَقَدْ أَشَبَنِي Whosoever loves me, he will end up having my ish. Which is deep love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Love and muhabbat is the initial stage. But as you move forward with and you are steadfast in your resilience and sabr and istiqamah and patience, you move forward and the sifat-e-akhlaqi, the moral attributes taught by the Prophet in Ahlul Bayt becomes malakatun nafsaniya, becomes a constant charisma of your soul, unchangeable, unlosable attributes of your soul, and you continue to practice what you have done, and this love of yours gets converted into a deeper stage of love, which we call as ish. So Allah said in the Hadith al-Qudsi, وَمَنْ أَحَبَّنِي فَقَدْ أَشَبَنِي Whosoever loves me would be having ishq towards me. So an ashiq is somebody who is above the level of muhib. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَمَنْ أَشَقَنِي فَقَدْ أَشَقْتُ. Whosoever has ishq towards me, I also have ishq towards him. Because Allah always rewards. And when Allah loves somebody, Allah has ishq towards his beloved servants, what happens that the beloved servants become shaheed and the part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ أَشَقَنِي فَقَدْ أَشَقْتُهُ. Whosoever has ishq towards me, I do ishq towards him. وَمَنْ أَشَقْتُهُ فَقَدْ قَتَلْتُهُ. When I do ishq towards somebody, I kill him. Allah kills the person, the guy gets killed in the fi sabilillah, in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you get killed, the blood money and diyat is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he has already said, وَمَنْ أَشَقَنِي فَقَدْ أَشَقْتُهُ. Whosoever does ishq towards me, I do ishq towards him. وَمَنْ أَشَقْتُهُ فَقَدْ قَتَلْتُهُ. When I do ishq towards somebody, I kill him. وَمَنْ أَشَقْتُهُ فَقَدْ قَتَلْتُهُ. وَمَنْ قَتَلْتُهُ فَعَلَيَّ دِيَتُهُ. And when I kill somebody, his blood money falls on me. وَأَنَا دِيَتُهُ. At the end, Allah says that me, myself, is the diyat and blood money, I am the reward of that person. So basically, a person who is Ahlullah, basically a person who belongs to Allah and the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, this is the person who has nothing to care about the dunya and the akhirat both, because all he cares about is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this kind of behavior will always come to the person who is faqir. No one but a faqir can be like this. And faqr itself in Islam is divided into two categories, you know, al-faqr ilallah wa al-faqr ilannas. Some people are faqir towards people. They're faqir towards the people means you extend your hand in front of the people, basically insulting yourself and your dignity and honor, which is not allowed in Islam. But there are people who are doing that, and doing this kind of behavior entitles us to be resurrected on the Day of Judgment with our faces turned black. Again, it's not a bad thing in this world to have a black complexion or a white complexion. You know, it's nothing bad. That's the complexion of your body. It's not the complexion of your soul. What we are talking about on the Day of Judgment, the complexion on the Day of Judgment is something which is related to your soul, because that's the alamul batin, that's the world of hidden realities, where the soul shall dictate what should be your appearance, what should be your form, what should be your color, what should be your characteristics, how you should appear, what kind of smell should come from your body, how should you be treated, and where should you go. All these things will be defined by your soul. So if the soul of a person was black back then in the life of dunya, then that kind of person will have a black complexion, because his soul was black. And this is the word of Batin. Since the soul was black, the face should also be black. But he enjoyed his own color back then in the life of dunya and didn't care about his soul. But here it's a different world. The worlds of this dunya don't apply any longer in the world of akhirat. So the complexion of the Day of Judgment is what matters, not the complexion of this dunya, which has nothing to do with the soul. Here the complexion can be white or brown or yellow or black, but that's irrelevant, because the complexion of the soul is, if it is nurani, then a person like Bilal al-Habashi, who came from Africa, but he became so muqarrab and close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when somebody complains to the Holy Prophet that, Ya Rasulullah, you are giving preference to Bilal over us. We are the Arabs. We pronounce the Arabic words properly. And this guy couldn't even say Sheen. He used to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, instead of saying Ashhadu. Because he couldn't say Sheen. He couldn't say Sheen. Every Sheen he used to pronounce like Sheen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. But still, the Holy Prophet asked Bilal to say Allah.
Allah.
Because Prophet is Abdul Fatih. He doesn't care about dunya or akhirat. He doesn't care about anything or any benefit or any interest or anything that what the people will bring. There are lots of people in our communities who think, look kya kahenge. Ye baqaida ek hamari puri behas hai. Ke agar humne aisa kar diya to log kya kahenge. Log nahi aayenge. Ye Maulana, aap hadith mein kuch maza nahi aaya. मैंने कहा मैं आपके मजे के लिए मदरस पढ़ता कब हूँ? क्योंकि अल्लाह की इबादत हो गई है या लोगों का मजा है, लोगों की मर्जी है, लोगों की खुशनुदी कहाँ से बीच में आ पड़ी? ये तो अल्लाह की इबादत के लिए हम बैठे हैं, मदरसे हुसैन इब्नानी इबादतें पढ़ने मिला है सर, लोगों का मजा कहाँ से बीच में आ गया कि लोगों को मजा नहीं आया? I'm not an entertainer and this is not an entertainment either. This is an ibadat of Allah taking place. We come here to learn the nur of Quran and Ahlul Bayt's teachings. Don't come here what the people think about us. Is it the worship of people going on? Is the worship of Allah? Logon ki marzi kahan se beech mein aayegi? Log kya kahenge? Log kya sochenge? Logon ke sochne ki agar aapne parwah ki hai, to phir aap ibadat nahi kar rahe Allah ki.
Allah,
Allah. So what I was saying, brothers and sisters, is that we have two kinds of faqr. Al-faqru ilan-nas. Logon ke saamne faqir hona, logon ke saamne haath phailana, logon ke saamne apni ihtiyaj faqr ko pesh karna. Wal-faqru ilan-nas. Aur Allah ke huzoor mein apne faqr ko, Allah ke saamne apne faqr o ihtiyaj ka hamesha ehsaas rakhna. We are always faqir and muhtaj and we stand in need towards Allah always. But sometimes we forget. So if we remember that we stand in need of Allah always, this kind of faqr is what the Holy Prophet had already said, al-faqr o faqri. Faqr is a matter of my pride. Is that kind of faqr in Allah that the Holy Prophet is talking about? Feeling the need towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always is a matter of pride of Rasulullah. The other kind of faqr is something which is condemned. The other kind of faqr is something which is condemned in the sense if a person doesn't have tazkiyat al-nafs, this kind of faqr is most likely to lead us towards kufr. فقر ان يكون كفرا فقر بڑا نزدیک تھا کہ کفر ہو جاتا فقر انسان کو کفر تک پہنچا دیتا so the فقر towards the people is not something which is appreciated if we don't have the تزکیت النفس if we have the تزکیت النفس we can go through all the situations because all the followers of the prophets were having تزکیت النفس and they were فقیر but they never used to extend their hands and stretch their hands towards the people. They were sabir. They used to express their faqr towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not towards the people.
Awaaz-e buland salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And Quraysh, the mushrikeen of Quraysh used to come and say to the Holy Prophet that, well, you are asking us to become Muslims. So what's going to happen when we become Muslims? We will end up sitting with you, with these guys. Salman, Abu Dhar, and Uddar, and Suhaib, and Rumi, and Bilal, and all these poor and destitute people of the city. You want us to become Muslims so that we end up sitting with them? This is an insult to sit along with these kind of people. They don't have our status. Okay, Father Isa alayhi salam has said, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam tells us, that Hazrat Isa alayhi salam prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh my God, give me one bread in the morning and one bread in the evening and don't give me more. Fa'atha. Otherwise, I would rebel against you. Tadi ban jaunga. Tughyan gar ban jaunga. Tughyan karunga. Tere khilaf. Tughyan aur qiyam karunga. That's exactly what is happening. The more money we gain, without if we have tazkiyat al-nafs, then it's not a problem. We would end up like Hazrat Khadija. Our life will be, our personal lifestyle will still remain like a poor person. Sufficing our needs. Nothing more than what is sufficient for our needs of life according to our social status, which is permitted in Islam. Everybody is permitted in the Sharia to spend his money according to his social status on his needs of life. But nothing more than that. So basically, it's irrelevant. Hazrat Khadija made a lot of money, but it's irrelevant for us and our discussion because her personal life was still faqirana or darveshana. Simple life. All the money she gained was not for her. Or to elevate your personal standards of living. No, her standard of living was the same. The money she gained was for the sake of Islam. So if we get, earning the money is not haram in Islam. If you are earning from halal, you can make as much as you want. But the point is that when we make the money, what happens if we don't have the tazkiyatun nafs? With lots of people don't have the tazkiyatun nafs and taharat of the soul, what happens is that this servant and this maal and this wealth is bound to lead us towards tughyan and rebellion against the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we tend to mold and to spin and to twist and to search excuses for our policies of life and to justify what we are doing so that our lifestyle doesn't change. We don't lose the money that we have piled up. This is exactly what happens. That's the job of sarwat and maal and wealth. It always is bound to lead us towards tawjihat and ta'wilat and bringing excuses to justify the policies of life what we are doing. Unless if we have tazkiyatun nafs. So basically, all the followers of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt were poor people. And Prophet was sinning and with a poor mu'min sitting close to the holy Prophet, and one rich guy came, entered into the gathering, and he just became a Muslim a while ago. He sat, when the rich guy was sitting and the poor person came in the gathering of the holy Prophet, and as soon as the poor person sat next to this rich man, the rich man actually put himself apart, away from this poor person. The Prophet saw the situation. And the rich man is sitting here, and a poor person enters into the gathering, and he sits next to the rich man, and this rich man is pulling himself away from the poor person. So bad. So uncivilized. Prophet cannot stand and tolerate anything that causes zulma to your soul. And not like us. So just let it go, okay. Lots of things we ignore in our life. Prophet is masoom. He can never ignore. If anything wrong and haram and un-Islamic is done in front of the masoom, he will always take a stand. He will never let it go because he's masoom. He doesn't care what the people would think, whether people will like him or not. He cares about the mahabbat and love of and ishq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Prophet said to him, do you think that why did you pull yourself away from the poor person? Do you think that your richness and ghina and sarwat is going to transfer from you towards this poor person? Was that the reason? Or you think his poverty can get transferred to you? Why did you pull yourself apart? He's not religious. Of course, that's not part of the reasons I'm saying. Then what's the reason? What was deep down in the mind that a person is pulling himself away? And then the guy said to the holy, he repented, he got embarrassed, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm sorry for what I did, and I'm ready to give, one third of my wealth to this poor woman. No, Prophet said, asked him, he said, no, Ya Rasulullah, I don't want his wealth. The guy said, okay, Ya Rasulullah, I'm ready to give half of my wealth to him so that I can please him and win his heart. He said, no, Ya Rasulullah, I don't want half of his wealth. And then the rich person said at the end, okay, Ya Rasulullah, I'm ready to give all the wealth that I owe, my entire wealth. Prophet asked this poor person, he said, no, Ya Rasulullah, I don't want his wealth. Because I forgive him, but I don't want to gain his wealth, so
so that possibly I can also end up doing the same behavior towards another poor person in my life after I gain that wealth.
Masiyat and sin
is problematic. And it's a problematic situation how we are tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And وَظُلْمُ نَدَامَةٌ, every zulm that we perform is a matter of nidamat, pashaymani, and repentance. Every zulm that a person performs is a matter of repentance. Whether he repents in this world, fine, if somebody gets the tawfiq of Allah to repent in this world, he should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving that tawfiq. But if somebody, if a zalim and oppressor does not repent in this world, then he is certainly going to repent on in that world. يَوْمَ يَعَضُ الظَّالِمُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتِنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. On the day when the zalim person is going to bite his both of his hands. عَلَى يَدَيْهِ, he is going to bite both of his hands. Every zalim person on the day of judgment will be biting both of his hands. يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتِنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. He would say that, I wish I would have been soil. That means Allah did not create me as a human, so that I would end up in this kind of situation. Kaash mein khaak hota. So basically, zulm is nadamat, and a zalim is never going to go away from this dunya unless he faces the zulm that he did to others. That sort of zulm will be done to him, and then he would die away from this dunya. And also, the Prophet said, وَالْضَحْكُ هَلَاكُ الْبَدَنِ, and laughing is the destruction of your body. Hasna,
تمہارے بدن کی ہلاکت ہے.
That's why our scholars say that it's against the akhlaq of Prophet and Aimma alayhi salam wa salam. They didn't used to laugh. They used to smile. كَانَ ضَحْكُهُ التَّبَسُّمُ. It is mentioned in the akhlaq of the Prophet that instead of laughing, Prophet used to smile. Laughing is not part of the akhlaq of Anbiya. Prophet didn't used to laugh.
He always, whenever he used to, you know, he was happy on something, he used to smile, not laughing.
And because, you know, laughing, maybe one of the reasons is this, laughing is a sign of ghaflat and ignorance of a person, and he being ignoring the realities and the situations in which he is going through. That's why we are laughing. There are lots of situations that we are undergoing, but we don't feel those situations, and we ignore all those realities and become ghafil from them, and that is what causes us to laugh, because if we knew the realities of our souls, we would never laugh. Then the Prophet said, لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ مَا أَعْلَمْ, اگر تم لوگ وہ جانتے جو میں جانتا ہوں. If you knew, if you guys knew what I know, لَرْضَحِكْتُمْ قَلِيلًا, then you would be laughing less. وَلَرْضَحِكْتُمْ كَثِيرًا, and you would be crying more. وَلَرْضَحَانَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الدُّنْيَا, and dunya would have become unimportant in your eyes. وَلَرْضَحَانَتْ الْآخِرَةِ, and you have been giving preference to Akhirat. If we knew what the Prophet knows, and in another hadith he has said that لَوْلَا تَمْرِيجُمْ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ, اگر یہ شیطانی وسوسے نہ ہوتے, اگر تم نے اپنے دلوں کو شیطان کی وسوسے کا میدان نہ بنا دیا ہوتا. How shaitan is playing with your souls day in and day out, but you don't understand. If that was not the case, then basically لَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا أَرَى, we would have been seeing what the Prophet is seeing.
The reason why we laugh is because of the fact we don't see the situation of our soul. Anyone who can see his own soul, our ulama say, any person who can see his own soul, he will be able to see the souls of others.
And when you can see the souls of others, then you can predict about the future. Then you know the future. You don't have no hijabat and curtains. That's why you have the knowledge to basically tell what is going to happen before it can happened. I remember Ayatollah al-Uzma, Sheikh Shah Abadi, you know, the teacher of Imam Khomeini, Imam used to respect him very much in his speeches. He didn't used to take the name of Ayatollah al-Uzma, Sheikh Shah Abadi. He used to say him as Sheikh Imam, our teacher. And after that, he used to say Salamullah. That's how he used to respect his teacher. He learned his ilm irfan, which is the highest one in Islam. He learned that irfan from Ayatollah al-Uzma, Sheikh Shah Abadi. So, Sheikh Shah Abadi has told him long time ago that you are going to do the qiyam against Tawud, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make you successful. And your revolution will be being victorious. This is something which he has said long, long years ago, in the early age of Imam Khomeini. Why is that so? Because our ulama who can see their own souls, they can see the souls of others. And when you can see the souls of others, you can predict the future. So that's the reason why the beginning of the Prophet says, وَالضَّحْكُ حَلَاكُ الْحَبَنْ حَسْنَ فَدَنْ كِي حَلَاكَتْ. This is the sign of ghaflat of a person, that he is ghaflat from the real issues. And that's why he's ignoring so much that he was supposed to pay attention to so many things, because his soul is dark and jibani, but he ignores all those realities and he is now laughing. Isn't that a sign of ignorance? And, you know, there were two brothers. One of the teachers was saying that there were two brothers. One of the brothers used to laugh, and the other brother didn't used to laugh. And this, when this brother who didn't used to laugh, he was asked, why don't you laugh? I mean, I don't see you laughing. He said, well, when you find the Jahannam to be already burning, and you find the aghlal and salasil in the chains, in the aghlal, you know, look at what Muhammad has already said, you know, this aghlal and ill and chains, that, you know, basically all the bad deeds and sins that we perform are nothing but chains that are hanging in our necks. But we don't see, again, we don't see those realities and aqa'iq of this dunya. That's the reason if we saw, we would stop laughing and basically pay attention to something with those chains which are tying us up, and they are basically blocking our spiritual advancement. And we would do the tawbah and repair and fix our deeds. But this is not happening because of the fact that we are not looking at those chains. Aghlal and salasil that Quran has mentioned. And when he said that all that is there in his place, is there a room, and plus everybody has to walk over the bridge of Sirat, which is passing through the hellfire, Quran has said, إِن مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا. Everyone among you is going to enter it. So everybody is going to enter, but did you find anywhere in the Holy Quran, he said, did you find anywhere in the Holy Quran or in the hadith of the Prophet that everybody will get out from the bridge of Sirat or get out from the hellfire? No. Everybody won't enter the hellfire, but not everybody is going to get out. Those who have taqwa are the only ones who will get out of the hellfire and will walk over the bridge of Sirat successfully. So, is there a room for a person to laugh? Then that's the way we are, because we don't see the realities. And we find if that realities were shown to us, our behaviors would drastically change. Just the incident of Bushra Hafi. You know, Bushra Hafi was a person who had that singing song going on in his house, and Imam Qadim alayhi salam is passing by. Goes to the door of Bushra's house, and his female servant came outside the house to put the garbage outside. Imam Qadim alayhi salam asked her, is the Malik of yours, is he a free person or is he a slave? And she said, well, my owner is a free person, he's not a slave. And Imam Qadim alayhi salam said, well, that's true, in other words, it's true that he's a free person. If he was a slave, then لَخَفَ لَوْ كَانَ عَبْدًا لَخَفَ مِنْ مَوْلَاهُ. If he was an abd and slave, he would have been fearing his mawla, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the behavior that the guy, your owner, your malik, is doing, that singing sound which is coming out of the house, if he was an abd and servant and slave, he would be fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You said the truth that he is not a slave, he is a free person. If you feel that you are an abd, you will behave like an abd. This is not your behavior. The conversation took place, the servant delayed in coming back. So when she came back inside the house, her owner asked her the reason for the delay. And she said, well, there was a guy passing by and he asked me the question, is the owner a free person or a slave? And I told him, no, my owner is a free person, he's not a slave. And he said this statement that you said the truth. If he was a slave, he would have the fear of his mawlah. But he's, you know, in other words, that he is a free person. He doesn't feel that he's a servant and slave.
And he heard that remark. Sometimes certain statements click in the mind, you know. Sometimes the people have, their souls are ready and prepared. That's why Allah Ulama of Allah said, you should never stop the seerah. At any stage of your life, never, you know, and the Shariah says to us that Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar should never be stopped at any stage of our life. These are the two duties of Islam that are always wajib on our neck at any level, at any stage, at any time, on every person, without exception.
Even though it may be a lower level of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar wajib on you in some situations, but it is still wajib.
Muhammad wa ala Muhammad salawat.
Statement. Such a powerful statement from Imam Qadim alayhi salam. And the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt have strength and power and nuraniyat, and they are equally valid till the day of judgment. But some people don't, they fail to understand and fail to feel the power of the hadith of the Prophet in Ahlul Bayt, not because the hadith doesn't have the power to show it to them, but because their own souls are full of zulmat and darkness and najasat. Quran has the same power. If you read Surah Al-Fatiha, you know, other scholars have mentioned that Imam Ali al-Islam, when he combined the fingers of Aswad, after cutting his fingers over the theft crime, Imam Ali al-Islam combined the fingers, and some scholars said what Imam Ali al-Islam recited was Fatiha. The same Surah Al-Fatiha that we read so many times, day in and day out, and nothing happens. You read Surah Al-Fatiha 70 times on a dead person. Hadith says, if he becomes alive, ma kana ajaban. It's not a matter of surprise. Read Surah Al-Fatiha on any dead person and he will become alive. But we don't have that ta'seer. Because we don't have that taharat of the dead. Talwar kaatti hai magar, haat chahiye. Zulfiqar is a great sword. It's not going to make any difference in my hand. It requires the hand of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam to show those miracles. The Khatam of Hazrat Sulaiman is a great ring, which is now with Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, is one of those tabarrukat, you know, and he used to fly over the winds and rule, and he had that khatam, that ring in his hand, but it's not going to make any difference in my hand, because it's not the beauty of that khatam in the real sense, it's It's actually the greatness of the head of Hazrat Sulaiman that the Khatam used to make that difference. So basically, what we understand is that in Islam, it is very important to have, when the hadith of, I remember my teacher, Ayatullah Mishkini, rahmatullah alayhi, he just passed away a few months ago, the mudarris of Akhlaq of Qum, and head of the Madrasa Kubrigan, the council of experts, and such a great and such a pious person. He used to say in his Madrasa Akhlaq that you guys should train yourself in a way that even if one hadith of the Prophet or Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam is recited on you, you find a change in your soul. If this is not the case, then you must rethink about your spirituality. Why is the hadith has no fault? It has the power and Quraniyat. If you fail to feel the change, then you must understand that there is something wrong in your soul. Basically, the Quran ayat has no fault. Quran says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We are revealing, sending down the Quran which has shifa and cure, وَرَحْمَة. Mercy for the mu'mineen. وَلَا يَزِيدُ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا خَسَارًا. And the same Quran is going to increase nothing in the zalimeen except khasarat and loss. Quran, the more Quran you read on the zalimeen, the more they would lose further. The Quran is going to increase in their loss. More and more and more. The Quran has no problem. Their souls are not good recipients. You have to make your spirituality recipient of the lumen of Quran and the hadith of Ahlul Bayt. There is no fault with the hadith and the ayat of Quran. It is going to have an impact on only those people whose souls are ready. So that's why sometimes our souls are ready, because we abstain, we are on certain levels. Sometimes our souls are not ready. So the soul of Mushuk was ready at that time, and he felt the power of the hadith of Imam Qasim alayhi salam, and one hadith moved him, and he ran barefooted, and a barefooted person in Arabic is called Hafi. So he called Bushr to be Bushr al-Hafi in Ilmul Rijal. This Bushr is called Bushr al-Hafi, because he ran behind Imam Qasim alayhi salam without wearing his shoes. He was shocked. He was moved with one statement. He ran behind the Imam and ran in the lane to find, and he found out that that person was Imam al-Qadim alayhi salam. So, and he seeked the istighfar. He said, if I do the tawbah in this stage, is my tawbah accepted? And of course, Imam said that the tawbah will be accepted if you quit the sin. If you just leave the sin, that means you don't turn back to the sin. So basically, brothers and sisters, the dhahak and laughing of a person is a sign of ghaflat, and this is going to cause halakat and destruction for him. And finally, it's we find that when we have this when we have the concept of love towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have the feeling of faqr and need towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is always going to cause our, the Prophet had specific times in his life where he used to do munajat with Allah, and no one else was allowed to interfere in those times. إِنَّ لِي مَعَ اللَّهِ وَقْتًا لَا يَسَعُنِي فِيهِ مَلَكٌ مُقَرَّمٌ وَلَا نَبِيٌ مُرْسَلٌ. I have some specific time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where no one can bother me. In that time, no one can come in the middle. No prophet and no close angel of Allah can come in the middle. Prophet had those close times with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he had that love of Allah. This love of Allah is going to cause us to have our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we have to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to do munajat with Allah. We have to do munajat with the Imam of our time. We need to talk with the Imam of our time. He's our supervisor. Isn't it shameful that if we don't even find time in our busy schedule to do munajat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with the Imam of our time? Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Used to perform munajat always throughout his life. But we find that the love, the deep love of Allah was so much that he asked Abu Fadl Abbas to go and buy further time, one more night from these people. Because Allah knows, Anni uhibbu salat. Allah knows that I love prayers. Imam Hussain alayhi salam used to love prayers. So he loves to spend time, more and more time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the level of his love. This is the level of his feeling of faqr and need towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he wants to spend more time, one more night in munajat, one more night in tilawat of Quran, one more night spending in the ibadat and worship and munajat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Throughout the night in the camp of Imam Hussain al-Islam, all the Bani Hashim and all the ashab were busy in munajat, in tilawat and istighfar. On the other side, it was zina, it was celebrations, it was harams. On this side is munajat and tilawat of Allah. So it's a very clear comparison of nur and ghulbat. And one of the reasons of Allah Ta'ala say, one of the possible reasons why Imam Hussain alayhi salam bought this time for one more night is that he may be expecting people to see the nur of Imam Hussain in the ghulbat of the night. People and those ashqiya may see the nur of Imam Hussain and come out of the zulmat and join the camp of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Just like Imam Ali alayhi salam did in his lifetime. Well, in the middle of the battle of Siffin, Imam Ali stopped the battle. You know, Muawiyah got control over the river and he put a ban on Imam Ali's army. No one can drink water from Ali's side. After a while, the battle continued. Imam Ali's army fought back and now they grabbed control of the river. After they grabbed control, Imam Ali did not put a ban on the water. It's haram to put a ban on water. You cannot even put a ban on kafir-e harbi. You're not talking about the food, you're talking about water only. Water can never be banned on anything or any person, even an animal. It's not allowed to put a ban on water for even an animal in Islam, even a kafir-e harbi who is worse than the animal. So, Imam Ali didn't put a ban. Some people on his side started to object. They started to say, aaj tanqeedein hoti hain maraje ke upar, waliye faqih ke upar. Yehi nature aur yehi nisbatein, kal bhi the insaan to hui insaan. Masoomin pe tanqeed kehte kal masoomin, kabhi the to kuch masoom pe tanqeed karte the, aaj unke naib pe tanqeed karta. There's only one thing which is free of cost, doesn't cost you nobody, and that is tanqeed. Masoom, kuch ne kaha ke Ali ibn Abi Talib to buzdil. لہذا جنگ لڑتے لڑتے اچانک بیچ میں جنگ روک دی کہ کون سا طریقہ انسان کبھی بھی عادل ہو سکتا ہی نہیں ہے جب تک اس کے پاس علم نہ ہو جب تک قرآن اہل بیت کا علم نہیں سیکھے اس وقت عادل ہو سکتا ہی نہیں لہذا مولا کے وقت تنقید ہو رہی ہے Some people came up and said, well, Ali is a coward, he is timid, he is afraid of the army. Some people ended up saying, well, Ali ibn Abi Talib doesn't have yaqeen about what he's doing. He's in shak and doubt. Maybe we are on haq, maybe we are not. After all, those guys are also Muslims, you know. They say the kalima, they read, they are praying, they are fasting, everything. I mean, they're not kafirs. Don't you see them praying on that side? They're also Muslims. So Ali ibn Abi Talib is in a situation of doubt. So maybe he's now doubting over what we are doing here with him. So maybe they're also on top. So all these complaints finally came to Imam Ali alayhi salam. who stopped the battle in the middle, and he said it's neither the matter of being a coward,
nor is the matter of having any shock or doubt about the issue. What I'm doing by stopping the battle is maybe those people see our Noor and leave the camp of Zulmat and come and join the camp of Noor.
Because the Holy Prophet said to me when he was sending me on the occasion of Khaybar, Prophet said to me, أَيَّهْدِ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا مَاحِدًا
خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. Agar aapke zariye se Allah ek shakhs ko hidayat de de, to wo puri duniya aur jo kuch isme hai usse behtar hai aapke.
It's not a $1 million reward or $2 million or $1 billion reward.
The whole dunya and all what is in it. That's the reason why Imam Ali stops the battle in the middle and stops the fight. At least they could see the principles and values of Imam Ali and leave all the fatil and falsehood that they are doing.
So our Ulama said one of the reasons why Imam Zain Islam bought time was maybe because the people can leave, see the nur of Imam Zain and leave their zulmat and join. And several people joined, you know. Unfortunately, in our majalis in Pakistan and India, in our system and format of majalis, we don't talk about all those shuhada of Karbala. We talk about a specific format only, you know, specific shuhada only, specific personalities only in our masaib, in our zikr. But there are lots and lots of people who need to be mentioned. And Sayyid al-Tawus, in his book, has mentioned approximately 31 people.
Changed the sides and came from that camp and joined Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Now you see the maslahat of Imam, every kingdom of Masoom has been through.
So Imam Hussain alayhi salam loved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and because of his love, we find he's spending one more further night in munadat of Allah. And when the time of Fajr arrives, your Fajr ka hangama hai, the haq. میرے مولا نے اپنے مؤذن حجاج سے نہیں کہا, حجاج بن مسروق سے نہیں کہا کہ اذان کہو, اب فجر کے مقام میں علی اکبر سے کہا کہ اذان کہو, اور علی اکبر لہجہ رسول میں اذان دیتے. یاد ہے آپ کو کہ علی اکبر سب سے زیادہ شبیہ تھے, سب سے زیادہ شبیہ بہت میرے استاد عبد اللہ جوانی اپنی کے,
جس شخص کو میرے مولا کہہ رہے ہیں کہ سب سے زیادہ شبیہ ہیں, وہ ہی نہیں سکتا کہ معصوم نہ ہو. کیسے ممکن ہے کہ جو آدمی سب سے زیادہ مشابہت رسول سے لگتا ہو تو کوئی گناہ کرے؟ یہ خود دلیل ہے میرے مولا امام حسین کی, یہ حدیث دلیل ہے کہ علی اکبر بھی معصوم تھے ہمارے استاد کے وفات. فقط اللهم اشهد على هؤلاء القوم وعلم الدواهر اس قوم پر فقط فرز اليهم غلام اشبه الناس خلقا وخلقا ومنطقا برسول فاعلاها گواہ رہنا. اب وہ جوان جا رہا ہے ان لوگوں کی طرف کہ جو تمام لوگوں میں تیرے رسول کے ساتھ سب سے زیادہ مشابہ ہے, اپنی ظاہری وضاحت کے اعتبار سے, اپنے اخلاق کے اعتبار سے, اپنی گفتار کے اعتبار سے, تینوں جہتوں میں سب سے زیادہ مشابہ ہے. وَكُنَّا إِذَا اشْتَقْنَا إِلَى زِيَارَةِ نَبِيِّكَ, اور جب کبھی ہمارا جی چاہتا تھا کہ تیرے نبی کی زیارت کرے, نظر نہ
آئے. کتنی محبت ہے امام حسین کو, علی اکبر کو کہا کہ اذان کہو, جناب علی اکبر نے لہجہ رسول میں اذان کہی,
فجر کی نماز ادا ہو رہی ہے
میرے مولا امام حسین کی امامت میں,
فجر کی نماز کے وقت اذاداروں سارے بنی ہاشم موجود ہیں, تمام کے تمام اصحاب ابھی موجود ہیں, مگر ادھر امام نماز پڑھا رہے ہیں. ادھر نماز تمام ہوئی, روایت میں جو ملتا ہے یہ فطرہ کہ عمر بن سعد نے پہلا تیر چلے کمان میں جوڑا اور یہ فوج کو مخاطب کر کے کہا کہ فوج والو گواہ رہنا کہ یزید کے سامنے کہ سب سے پہلا تیر حسین کی طرف میں نے چلایا تھا. یہ کہنا تھا کہ 4000 تیر میرے مولا حسین کے قیام کی طرف چلے, 4000 تیر چلے, کئی سارے اصحاب اس پہلے حملے ہی میں شہید ہو گئے.
یہاں تک کہ جب فجر کی نماز سے آگے بڑھ کے زہر کی نماز کا وقت آتا ہے تو اب زہر کی نماز میں اور فجر کی نماز میں بڑا فرق ہے. اب کئی سارے اصحاب شہید ہو چکے ہیں, اب دو صحابی امام حسین کے آگے کھڑے ہیں. اب امام حسین کے آگے شہید و زہیر کھڑے ہیں. کبھی کوئی تیر آتا ہے تو شہید پڑھ کے اپنے سینے پہ روک لیتے ہیں, کبھی کوئی تیر آتا ہے تو زہیر پڑھ کے اپنے سینے پہ روک لیتے ہیں. کہیں ایسا نہ ہو کہ ہم زندہ رہے اور میرے مولا حسین کے اوپر کوئی آنچ آ جائے تو کل ہم فاطمہ الزہرا کے سامنے کیا جواب دیں گے, کل ہم رسول اللہ کے سامنے کیا جواب دیں گے کہ ہماری زندگی میں امام حسین زخمی ہو گئے اور ہم نے ان کا دفاع نہیں کیا. شہید و زہیر پڑھ کے سارے تیروں کو اپنے سینے پہ روکتے رہے اور یہاں میرے مولا حسین دہلوی نے اپنا سلام آخر نماز کا ادا کیا. ادھر شہید و زہیر سے نہیں رہا گیا, کھڑا نہیں رہا گیا, دونوں زمین کربلا پہ گر پڑے. امام کی محبت دیکھے, شہید کے سرانے بھی پہنچتے ہیں, ان کا سر اٹھا کے اپنے زانو پہ رکھا اور شہید نے یہ سوال کیا مولا سے, ہل وفیت ربنا رسول اللہ, اے رسول اللہ کے فضل میں نے اپنی وفا تو پیش کر دی نا, میں آپ کے لیے وفادار تو تھا نا. مولا کی محبت دیکھیے کیا فرمایا چاہنے والے سے, دام انت امامی فی الجنہ, یقین بے شک تو نے محبت کا ثبوت وفا کا ثبوت پیش کیا, ارے تو جنت میں میرے آگے آگے ہوگا. اور یہی جملہ میرے مولا نے زہیر سے بھی کہا جب زہیر کے سر کو اپنے زانوں میں رکھا پہ رکھا, دام انت امامی فی الجنہ, تو جنت میں میرے آگے آگے ہوگا. کیا محبت ہے میرے مولا کی. مگر ازاداروں وہ وقت بھی آتا ہے کہ جب میرے مولا حسین عصر کی نماز کی فضیلت کا وقت آیا, قائد اللہ شیخ جعفر شوستری لکھتے ہیں کہ مولا امام حسین نے حتی روزے عاشورہ بھی ایک بھی مستحب کام کو ترک نہیں کیا. فضیلت عصر کے وقت مولا نے جب پتا چلا کہ یہ فضیلت عصر کا وقت ہے, میرے مولا نے اپنا سر سجدے میں رکھ دیا, نماز عصر ادا کی, کس شان سے نماز ادا ہو رہی ہے. شبر لہین میرے مولا کے سینے پہ سوار, شہزادی زینب دلہ زینب یہاں پہ کھڑی, یہ منظر دیکھ رہی ہے, وہ شمر و جالس علی صدری, شمر مولا کے سینے پہ ہے, مولا کا سر سجدے میں ہے. کس شان سے میرے مولا نے سجدہ کیا, یہاں تک کہ جب رات آتی ہے, رات آتی ہے اور امام مقاتل نے لکھا کہ شہزادی زینب نے بھی اس رات بھی اپنی نماز شب قضا نہیں کی. وہ رات کی شہزادی زینب کی نماز شب قضا نہیں ہوئی. سید ابن طاووس کہتے ہیں کہ اللہ کے ملائکہ نے زینب جناب زینب عقیلہ بنی ہاشم کی خلقت پہ تعجب کیا کہ کیا عظیم خاتون ہے جس کی نماز شب بھی اس رات قضا کی. Thank you.